look at the Bible.
Okay, well, today we're in Acts chapter, study number 19. And if you'll head towards Acts chapter 22. And remember that last week we heard the Jews say, "Away with such a fellow from the earth. It is not fit that he should live." And of course the Jews wanted Paul dead. They want him dead. And the chief captain wants the truth. He's a Roman, so he figures he'll beat it out of Paul. That's one way to get the truth, right? Beat it out of somebody. So how is Paul to escape? Let's go to Acts chapter 22, verse 25 to 30. And it says, they're getting ready to beat him. It says, "As they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, 'Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Is it lawful for you to do this?' When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, 'Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman.' Then the chief captain came and said unto him, 'Tell me, art thou a Roman?' He said, 'Yeah.'" Sounds like a southerner there, doesn't he? "And the chief captain answered, 'With a great sum obtained I this freedom.' And Paul said, I was freeborn. Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him." In other words, the examining, remember, was a beating. So the beaters left. "And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them." So, one thing you might notice here is Paul turned to the law to save himself. Did you notice that? The apostle of grace turned to the law. He says, "Is it lawful to condemn a Roman?"
And not just the law, Roman law.
The Roman law. Well, that's the whole point. It's not God's law, but the Roman law. Not doctrine. But it does show us, you know, that how important it is in the Bible to look at context. Because the way so many people study the Bible, they see something like this, and they'll say, "Well, Paul turned to the law to save himself, so that means the law is what saves us." And then worse than that, what you just pointed out, the Roman law. So that's taken things out of context. But anyway, this raised the captain's esteem of him considerably, his respect for him, and his tone changed. But he still had to find out what Paul was being accused of. He wanted to know that. So he brought them all together to figure out what was going on. And that's in Acts chapter 23. Let's read verses 1 to 5. It says, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.' And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth." In other words, he didn't agree with what Paul said. "Then said Paul unto him, 'God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?' And they that stood by said, 'Revilest thou God's high priest?' Then said Paul, 'I wist not,'" or "I didn't know, brethren, 'that he was the high priest. For it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people.'" So the high priest immediately wants Paul smitten on the mouth for daring to say such things. But Paul tells him what he really thinks, right? "You whited wall, you hypocrite," in other words. Then he apologizes because it's against the law of the Jews. He's still being a Jew to the Jews. He's still trying to find a way to get through to them. But not only that, he still knows how to divide these Jews. Not rightly divide them, but divide them. Let's go verses 6 to 10. "But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question.' And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, "We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." So all of a sudden, half the crowd is speaking in Paul's favor. And when there arose a great dissension, or a big argument between them, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and bring him into the castle. So the Pharisees were more popular and numerous, but the Sadducees were richer and more powerful. The high priest belonged to the Sadducees. But they had a very sharp doctrinal difference between them. This is how Paul turned them against one another. One believed in the resurrection, the other didn't believe in the resurrection. So Paul has saved himself for the moment. Still, he must be getting very depressed, realizing that his own flesh and blood will not believe him. All he did there was save his skin, but he's not being able to persuade anybody about the Lord. But he gets some encouragement. Let's go to chapter 23, verse 11. It says, "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome.'" Wouldn't it be nice when we're depressed or discouraged to have the Lord appear to us and give us words like that?
Yeah, a vacation in Rome.
Yeah. Or in this case, just words of encouragement. Yeah. But the truth is, we have them already. You know, all we got to do is dig into them, and we have those words of encouragement for anything that we might need. Right. So, okay. So on the one hand, Paul has God's assurance that he's going to bear witness in Rome. On the other hand, he has a bunch of crazy religious people trying to kill him. What a life. I mean, can you imagine Paul's life? Tribulation, lots of tribulation. But the richness that comes from having the courage of your convictions, you know, and standing up and fully living and not holding yourself back. And not to mention later rewards from the Lord, you know. So, but it was quite a life. Let's go on and read verses 12 to 22. "And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul." These guys are determined. "And they were more than 40 which made this conspiracy." 40 of them want to kill him. "And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, 'We have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him.' And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him." I mean, isn't this amazing? The non-religious people are having to save Paul from the religious people over and over again. "The centurion said and said, 'Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him.' So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, 'Paul, the prisoner, called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee.' Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, 'What is that that thou hast to tell me?' And he said, 'The Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, "See thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me." So do you see the force that's behind the Jews here? It's Satan. I mean, he wants to kill Paul. Satan got them to kill the Lord, and now he's trying to get them to kill Paul. He got them to kill the Lord, but it backfired. You know, it was through his death, burial, and resurrection that now Satan is threatened with losing everybody he's got. It allows the Lord to be able to take everybody away from him. So it didn't end the threat to his kingdom. It's opened a way for all men to be saved through grace. So now the only way left to stop that is to kill the messenger who has the message that will help all people to escape from his clutches. Right? Kill the messenger. Today we have a different kind of society here in the States, and we don't kill the messenger. We ridicule him, or we try to make sure that he can't be heard. You know, that's how this society works. But in those days, they wanted to kill the messenger because the message that Paul has allows us to escape from the clutches of Satan. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be back here, but 2 Timothy chapter 2. Chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. Chapter 2, verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. We've seen this used before. Oppose themselves is a form of they're in opposition. But they're opposing themselves because they're opposing the only way they can be saved. And that's how both in opposition is also they're in opposition to themselves without realizing it. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and this is Paul that has this truth, and he's trying to pass it out, and for this reason, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Those who are non-believers are captives of Satan. And what's the only way they can recover themselves? By believing the gospel. And that's what Paul's doing, and that's what Satan's trying to stop, right? So let's go back to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23, verse 23. But so every man that believes Paul's teachings lowers the number of subjects that Satan will have in the lake of fire. Do you get that? He still wants subjects, only it's going to be a different kind of kingdom he's going to be in. Every man that believes Paul's gospel lowers the subjects that are Satan's subjects. So he has to hate Paul and want to stop him at all costs. Let's go to chapter 23, verse 23. And he called unto him 2 centurions, this is the chief captain, saying, "Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night." So he is protecting Paul. That's a great number of Roman centurions. "And provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor." And he wrote a letter after this manner. This letter is to Felix, in other words. "Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor Felix, sending greeting. This man was taken of the Jews, and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman." Well, that's not exactly the truth, you know. I mean, he's now making himself sound real good. He's making it sound like he already knew he was a Roman, so that's why he rescued him. But that's beside the point. He says, "And then I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him. I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or bonds. And when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they have against him, farewell. So that's his letter to Felix, the governor. So I guess the first thing I get out of this is that Lysias, who's the Roman captain, has immediately decided that this problem is above his pay grade. He's passing it upstairs, right? He's passed the responsibility to the governor of Caesarea. Paul has dodged the bullet for the moment because they were ready to kill him. But he'll still have to face his Jewish accusers in Caesarea. But at least it won't be in the streets where he was about to be torn apart. So let's go now, Acts chapter 23, verses 31 to 35. Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. On the morrow they left the horsemen to go with him and returned to the castle, who, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, "I will hear thee," said he, "when thine accusers are also come." And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. So, he's in Caesarea now. You remember he was down here in Jerusalem. He's come up to Caesarea. Here it is, Caesarea. Remember that the Lord told him he's going to Rome. And you might go ahead and consider this the first leg of his trip to Rome, even though it's a slow trip. So, but he has to wait for his accusers to come up from Jerusalem. Do you think that he should be worried that the Roman governor, or the governor of Caesarea, will find him guilty and have him executed and he'll never get to go to Rome?
No.
Why not? Who told him?
The Lord,
right? Because the Lord told him he was going to Rome. So that can't possibly happen, right? I just, this makes me think so much to myself. There's an answer to everything in this book. But there's words to get us through whatever it is we're going through. But how seldom we rely on those words, like that. And how much I wish that I immediately went to that more. That's what he had to do to make it through a situation. We have God's word. And it is an answer to our problems. We just have to go there. How much easier our lives would be if we replaced worry with faith and trust in God's word. So, all right, let's go to chapter 24, verse 1. And after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. So, now what I want to point out here, I can't say for sure that none of these Jews that came up believed in Christ, but I would say that probably not, or if so, they were in the minority. These are the Jews. These are the same people that persecuted our Lord. These are non-believing Jews. The high priest, instead of being Caiaphas during our Lord's time, was Ananias. But otherwise, it's the same bunch who had the Lord condemned and demanded his crucifixion. Let's go back there for just a minute to remind you of our Lord's attitude towards them and theirs towards him in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verse 1. Just kind of a quick little review. In chapter 27, verses 1 and 2, it says, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders," that's the chief priests and elders, the same people that are now after Paul, "of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." So, and let's back up and see what the Lord had to say to them in chapter 23, verse 13. I talked to somebody not too long ago who kept telling me that that Jesus was all about peace and getting along, and don't be saying anything that might bother somebody. So here's what he has to say. Chapter 23, verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. You know, a lot of people today, when we might make the statement that there may be some churches where the people that are preaching are making the people they're preaching to twice fold the children of hell than themselves, they think that's kind of a harsh thing to say. But that was the church, those were the priests, and that's who the Lord was talking to, and that's what he told them, because they were not preaching the truth. You know, so he says you make them twice. And behind them all the way, Satan, thinking he can rise above the wisdom of God. So, back to Acts chapter 24, we have all the hypocrites gathered against Paul. And a mighty speaker to make sure they get him this time. They brought somebody to speak better. You know, he must have, all I can think of is he must have been a lawyer. Let's make sure and get him this time. Okay, so that's chapter 24, verse 2 to 9. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. Now bear in mind, these are the Jews that hated the Romans and hated the way they ruled over them. This is flattery that he's using right here. We accept it always, and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. I won't bother you too much, because I know how important you are. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. We would have taken care of this man matter, he's telling them. We wouldn't have bothered you. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. They brought witnesses, in other words, so these things were so. So he flatters Felix. He presents his case against Paul. The most serious is sedition against the Roman law. For that you get death, you know, by the Roman law. As far as heresy against the Hebrew law, the Romans didn't care much about that. So, however, remember, Felix already has a letter from Lysias saying that he found nothing that required death out of what this man had done, that he hadn't done anything wrong. So then Paul answers in verses 10 to 21. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself. That's a little flattery too. Because thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. Remember, he was in Caesarea before he went to Jerusalem. Now he's back 12 days later, and they're accusing him of all these things. So he's saying, it's only been 12 days since I've been gone. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and toward men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. He says, the only reason I came and spent those 12 days there was to take them money that they needed and offerings to help them. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee, and object if they ought against me. In other words, those Jews weren't there. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. So, first, Paul proves the charge of sedition to be foundless. I mean, that was most important. But then he takes more time to answer the theological question. I think he's still preaching. That's why he takes, because the theological question didn't matter to the Romans. It wasn't their religion. They didn't care about it. He explains that he believes all things written in the law and the prophets. Do you? Do you believe all things written in the law and the prophets?
Yes.
Yeah. Right. You know, sometimes we forget that what Paul explains to us and how he explained it is all built on the law and the prophets. You know, that's what he talked to people about. He used the law and the prophets to back up the mystery information that he had received from the Lord, you know. But certainly he did, and we do, including the resurrection of the dead. I think another day we'll talk more about the importance of that, but the resurrection of the dead was the whole thing. It said of the just and the unjust. If there's no resurrection of the dead, nobody has anything to worry about. They might as well live their lives to abandon and everything else. But there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust.
Amen.
So I know some people that say, well, I think I'm just going to go to sleep and it'll be peaceful from then on. No. That's not what the Lord says. He says, you're going to be resurrected back up. So that's what Paul would like to further discuss. That's where he's gotten to, the resurrection of the dead. That would lead him to Christ. But Felix is not interested in that subject right now. He's more interested in profiting. Let's read verses 22 to 26. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of this matter. And by the way, I can't find that Lysias, the chief captain, ever came down. And his testimony was already there. He wrote a letter saying what his testimony was of the occasion. So why did he put it off like this? And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came down with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. So again, he puts him off. He knows more now, but he puts him off. Why? Verse 26, he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. So he talked to him often, trying to see if he was going to come up with some money. After all, Paul had gathered a great deal of money to take to Jerusalem to give to the saints. So maybe he had some left, you know, and this guy could profit from it. So, but evidently, Paul was not to be bribed, because Felix kept him there for 2 years until Felix himself was replaced in office by Porcius Festus. Let's read verse 27. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So here we are, right, on his way. The Lord's told him he's going to go to Rome. He's gotten all the way. Here's Rome.
Yeah.
He's gotten all the way from Jerusalem to Caesarea, and there he sits for 2 years. That's when you have to start really trusting the Lord, right? And Paul has to go through the whole process of defending himself again to save himself from the Jews, who are still after him 2 years later. Let's go to chapter 25 and read verses 1 to 9. Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him, and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. Same plan 2 years later. Just come send him to Jerusalem and let's judge him here. And they're laying in wait to kill him.
Think those same people still hadn't eaten?
Now you know religious people don't really obey their law. So I bet none of them said anything about it. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, that he himself would depart shortly thither. He's in Jerusalem and he's going to Caesarea. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. So here's trial, another trial, right? And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. We can't prove it, but we don't like it. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. That's his answer. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? So what's he saying? You know, he's got Paul, he's got the Jews, he wants to please the Jews. In his eyes, well, he can please the Jews by just going and having this trial in Jerusalem. That's his eyes. But Paul knows they're going to kill him if he goes to Jerusalem. So, poor Paul, the jail or the firing squad? A boiling pot or the fire? Seems like there's no good way out of that. Have you ever felt like you were in that kind of situation? Do like Paul, the best you can, but always trusting in the Lord's Word, because He does have a Word. It doesn't have to be a preacher come to your church and say to you, I have a new Word for you. This is the Word, and it's there, and there's a Word there for you. If you'll look for it, you'll find it. So Paul is being asked if he'll go down and be tried in Jerusalem, something that he knows is going to cause his death. So next week, we'll look at Paul's answer. And that's the lesson. Since I've got a few minutes, I'm going to take a couple of them just to talk about. I've really been thinking more about this pray without ceasing business. And, you know, there's the only way, if you'll really think about it logically, the only way that we can pray without ceasing is to be sharing our thoughts with the Lord. Right? I mean, there's no other way. I mean, otherwise you're praying occasionally. So it must be our thinking process that he's talking about. And yet we know that the Lord knows our thoughts. So he already knows them. So what's the benefit, since he already knows them? And in fact, the Holy Spirit will take up things and deliver them to him that we don't even know that we need. So what is the advantage? Why does he say pray without ceasing?
And, you hearing.
Pardon?
You hearing.
Well, yeah.
You're hearing what God says back.
Well, that's a good point, you know, and certainly you come out of it with peace, right? And after you pray, but to me, it's not that. It's
does it mean he want to have a relationship with you?
Well, it is. It is the part of the relationship. Again, he already knows what our thoughts are, but if we are sharing our thoughts, I mean, we're talking right now. Mm-hmm. When you're not talking, you're back into your thoughts, mm-hmm. right? It's your private place. It's just you. Or it's you and the Lord. Right? And so what I've been seeing as an enormous challenge, the more I've thought about it, is can I really be... Because, in other words, praying without ceasing is being aware of the Lord's presence in our thoughts, sharing our thoughts with Him. He's there. He knows our thoughts already. He knows them before we think them. But we're sharing them with Him. So it's, Lord, I'm really getting mad at this person. You know, or whatever it is that's going on is sharing those thoughts with Him. And I just think, wow, what a challenge. All the things that challenge me, and whether it is anger or whether it's fear or all these things, I'm having those thoughts to myself. And if I was having them to the Lord, that would be huge. You know, that would, in first place, it keeps you in the Spirit. And in the second place, it tempers your thoughts. Your thoughts get a lot more out of whack when you're not sharing them with the Lord. You're just having them to yourself. So there's no big revelation, but I mean, to me, and in saying so, I'm saying just as I'm thinking that, 3 minutes later, I'm having some thoughts to myself. You know? And I have to say, oh no, Lord, let me share this with you. If I shared all my thoughts with the Lord, wow, what a life. So that would be my encouragement to you. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for this opportunity that we've had to gather together and enjoy one another and study part of your word and learn from it. And we just really ask you to help us to understand better what it is when we not only have your word in our hearts so that we have your word all the time, but we also share our lives, every thought we have with you, that then we would be walking in the Spirit. So we ask you to help us with that. And once again, we pray for all these people that have been mentioned. Also Cynthia, which is the wife of the pastor in Holly Springs. Her mother is going through an operation, and we pray for her. And we just don't know everybody that needs prayers, Lord, but you do. And so our thoughts and our prayers are that you be with all these that need your help, and that you help them, most of all, help them come to you. And also to just help us to stay close to you, because we know that when we're close to you, when we're reading your word, when we're sharing our thoughts with you, then we can be useful to you. We're in the Spirit when something happens, where instead of looking at it like something happened to us, we can look at it like you're putting something in front of us where we may be of help. So we just thank you so much for your word, and we thank you most of all that your Son came down to this earth and suffered and humiliated himself and died all for us to pay the price for our sins and rose again. And we just ask that we always be aware of that, and that we be thankful, because without him we would all be heading to that lake of fire that we speak of. We just love you, Lord, and we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Did I turn this off?
Yeah.
We just got back. We got to witness our son marry a beautiful woman. And they're off on their honeymoon, and we're back. They went to Oregon. They've been together for so long, and they've gone to so many places. This one's going to be an outdoor adventure. They're canoeing and they're hiking and they're doing things like that. Yeah, I think so. It's beautiful. It's if you stay there too long, though, it rains a lot, and that's I don't like that as much. And yet, everybody up there is an outdoorsman, so I guess they learn how to cope with the rain when it comes. You know. But yes, what a blessing! My son and his and the mother of his child are married after 8 years.
That's probably not that way. 2 years ago, same time, 663. Oh, true lady.
One of our friends.
You know, I almost said that.
Are you serious?
When I saw your topic, I was like, I want to get up there, but I didn't know if you had it in your hand. I thought about it.
I don't even remember getting close to the cup.
I thought you meant it home.
He went up to.
Hey, handsome. How are you? You get better looking every day.